And good evening here, my brothers and my sisters. As I want to bring you a message that's of the gospel. It's a message of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the title is Finished Stones. I'm in the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 6. And our subject is Finished Stones. And what this means is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His work upon the cross, He finished the work of redemption. Everything that was required of Him by God the Father Himself, it was finished, it was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing in this text that me and you are to finish the work that God gave us to do. Paul said that he might finish in his body the afflictions or the sufferings for the cause of Christ. And then the third thing in this text is a promise. It's a new covenant promise that God has promised to be with us. Thanks for joining Brother Joseph. So 1 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse number 7, and then we'll work down to verse number 13. So 1 Kings 6, 7, the temple's construction. This is when King Solomon is building the temple, as he has been appointed by his father David and by God even before that. The temple's construction used, pay close attention here, finished stones, completely finished stones, cut at the quarry so that no hammer, chisel, or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. And so you see the picture. I wish you could see my Bible. But you see what the picture is. The work that Solomon was charged to do by God, it was a finished work. And you have to remember this, that King David, as he represents our Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, as he went through all of his trials, all of his sufferings, all of his tears, as he slew Goliath, as he had to slay the enemy of death, by taking on death unto himself. And so even though our Lord Jesus was born to be king, he was born king at the hour of his birth. The Father said that all the angels worship him. He is God in the flesh. He still had to live that perfect life and then die upon the cross that perfect death in order to ascend to the right hand of God the Father, which is where he is right now, sat down at the right hand of God, preaching peace unto the world by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel sent down from heaven. So Solomon represents our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, preaching peace and making his kingdom through peace proclaimed in the gospel. And the reason our text says that he used finished stones is because each and every one of God's elect, his chosen people unto salvation, every one of us has already been completely finished in our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand what I'm saying? We are complete in him. The work was finished at the cross. The work that saves us is the work of Calvary. And so me and you, all that we do is that we enter into the finished work of Christ. And as the scripture says in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse number 5, but to the one who does not work, that's a very big key unto the gospel. You can't work in order to be saved by God. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't do anything to improve yourself, your condition, or make yourself more savable. But Christ Jesus, bless his name, came into this world, my brother, to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I'm chief, so everybody can get in and can fit in. There is no work that's left for us to do. We enter the finished work of Christ, what he did on Calvary's tree when he finished the work all by himself. When he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. When he made atonement for our souls. When he, by the Spirit, offered himself up unto God without spot or blemish, and then he once and for all time's sake, he entered into the holy place, into the heavens of the right hand of God. Hebrews 9 says, having obtained eternal redemption. That means he had it. That means that he was not waiting on me and you to believe. Our believing adds nothing unto Jesus Christ. It connects us to the finished work. It's an acknowledgement that he did all of the work himself, and he finished it by himself. And that's why he gets all the glory, and all of our eyes, all of our hearts, all of our hope, all of our faith, all of our tears of joy are in him. He is the 100% reason that we are saved, and there's no fraction of a reason outside of Christ and the work he finished at Calvary's tree. And that's why the scripture says here, but to the one who does not work, but believes on him who did all the work and who declares the ungodly to be righteous. He did everything it takes. There's not one sin left of anybody who turns to him. There's not one sin that God gave him to pay for that he did not pay for already with his blood, or else God would have never raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the proof from God. It's the proclamation from God that he finished the work, and it's accepted. And even our Lord Jesus, as he was up on the cross, his second to the last statement was, it is finished. What does that mean? Everything it takes to save your soul and my soul was paid for at the cross of Calvary. It's the blood of eternal redemption. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the blood of an everlasting salvation. It's a work that's already done outside of us that cannot be completed by anything that we add or contribute. Let that be known. And the only way to get in on this work is to do nothing. It's to him who does not work, but believes on him who declares who? The ungodly. That's sinners. That's who's saved. That's how we get into the kingdom, my brethren. We admit our sin. We admit our helplessness. We admit our wretchedness. We admit our unworthiness to stand before the throne. But it is a throne of grace. And I want you to know the grace that's in the gospel. It's salvation by grace. That's why the work was always finished. That's why Christ and our God get all of the glory. And that's why the promise is sure. It's a promise. It's a salvation that depends upon God. And we'll look more at that in point number three. But he that believes as an ungodly sinner, I don't have any righteousness, I don't have any merit, I don't have any strength, I don't have any wisdom, I don't have any willpower, I don't have any ability. Brother Buck Carson says that Christianity, the gospel of God's grace, is for those who have tried to live the Christian life and failed. How about you, brother? I've failed. I have flunked out. I got a 0% on my test. I deserve to be in hell. And recognizing that, acknowledging that, and acknowledging that there's nothing I could do about it. Could my tears forever... If I was to spend an eternity in hell, they wouldn't put away even one of my sins. Well, if I could spend eternity, okay, I would pay the price. But anything less than eternal damnation can never pay. And there's absolutely no ability to make ourselves righteous. But the one who trusts Christ, the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, is immediately and perfectly, bless His holy name, righteous in the sight of God forever, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He will forgive all of our sin, and He will bring you into the everlasting kingdom. He that has Christ by faith, my brother, you have it all. He finished that great work that's of redemption. But there is a second thing. If you go back into 1 Kings 2, verse number 7, the temple's construction used it is 1 Kings chapter 6, verse number 7. The temple's construction used finished stones at the quarry so that no hammer, chisel, or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now, let me just say this here. The other half of the gospel that I've been preaching is that when God's people are saved, they get busy, meaning you get busy to finish the work that must be done down here. There is absolutely nothing that must be finished in heaven. His blood is paid. But the church must save the elect by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And so they brought those stones that were already cut out, and they brought them into the temple. And what that's teaching us is in the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Now, stick with me here. Pay careful attention. The work He finished upon the cross on your and my behalf makes us work for the kingdom of God that's in the gospel. It makes us bring these stones and put them into the house of God without any tool being used by our hand. It's not our work to earn their salvation. It's not our work to save them by our strength, but it's our work to bring those who are God's elect into the temple, into the house of God, into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel and by faith. And in Titus 2, it says this, verse number 14, 15, He gave Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, for us who are redeemed, us who believe the gospel, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself, a people for His own possession. And look what He calls us, eager to do good works, zealous of good works, a person that's been bought by the finished work of Christ and taught by the Holy Spirit the gospel of the glory of the blessed God is a person that is zealous of good works. A person was asking in our group, Sovereign Grace African Fellowship, if a believer can do good works, if he can overcome the flesh, if he can overcome his sin. Absolutely. Every believer, every body that's born again is more than a conqueror. He overcomes his sin. Sin reigns in him because of God's grace. And the righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord lifts him up. And he is eager, he is zealous of good works, and as the gospel's preached in power, as our eyes are turned to Christ, we are liberated by the finished work of Christ to go and finish the work that God has given us to do in this world. Just as Paul says, I want to finish in my body what's left behind of the sufferings of Christ. He's got more suffering in order to save His people. But it's not his suffering on the cross. It's not his suffering of redemption. It's not his suffering of paying for our sins. It's his suffering in and through his people. Even as he told Paul, "Why persecutest thou me?" It's him suffering in his people by the Holy Spirit through us to get the gospel unto his chosen people, no matter what we have to go through. And then Paul tells Brother Titus this in verse 15. "Say these things and encourage and rebuke. Don't be shy about this with all authority. Let no one disregard you." This gospel, that is the finished work of Christ, makes men labor unto the glory of God. He who is trusting in Christ alone for his salvation is zealous in good works towards his fellow man. That's how the gospel works. That's the way it is. That's the mystery. That is the revelation. But that's what Brother Solomon was doing. And oh, how I wish I preached this whole counsel more fully as a younger man. I had it. I lost it. I let it slip. And then God has brought it back. And he's bringing it back with power. And I'm preaching it unto you. And I want you to grab hold of it. And I want you to embrace it. And I do not want you to let go of the double edge of the gospel. It's without works and it's unto good works. It's the love of God coming down unto me as I am a sinner, and it's love flowing out of me unto other sinners to bring them unto Jesus Christ. You got it? Did you get that? Did you get it by faith? Did you enter in by faith? Even if you can't understand all of it, you can still repent and believe the gospel. You can still put your trust in him. So let's keep going. Point number two is this: Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Always talking about him. He's the gospel now. He's going to save the elect. He's not going to lose even one of us. That's why I came unto Nigeria. There are many reasons I came, but at the back of it, at the backdrop behind all of it, is God is going to save his elect people. And we, the church, me and you, are on a mission that is unstoppable. Look what the text says. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse number 8 through 9. "The door for the lowest side chamber was on the right side of the temple," or on the south side. It could be translated either way. But on the right side is really good. That's how you come into Christ by faith, on the right side. It's like he told them to cast their net on the right side. Preach and believe it. "They went up a stairway to the middle chamber." And so you got the bottom, and you got the middle, and then you got the third. That's the same thing that was in the ark. And you got a bottom, you got a middle, and you had a third chamber. Well, that's the same thing Brother John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2, I believe. That there are little children in the faith, there are young men in the faith, and there are fathers in the faith. I would rather be on that top level in the yard, all the manure, all the stink, but as long as I'm in, I'm in. But as we grow in grace, this is growth in sanctification. This is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As we learn self-control, as we learn to control ourselves and to become more gentle. But verse number 9, "When he finished building the temple, he paneled it with boards and planks of cedars." He didn't just bring in the finished stones. He didn't just finish the work on Calvary's tree, but he finished the building of the temple. He finished the saving of the elect and his purpose already. That's what predestination is. Predestination's a God that can't fail now. It's not a God who wishes. It's not a God who looks into the future and says, "Okay, well, he made it, and so I predestined him." That's not predestination. That would be an utter lie. That would be me taking credit for what somebody else did and say, "I planned it of the whole time. That's not the gospel. No, no, no. Open to the book of Daniel, please. In chapter 4. And if I shout a little bit, some of these things are angering. If they make me mad, some things make me cry. But I do preach with emotion because I do believe these things. And I'm an African American, as we say. I have some emotion and passion in me. So please bear with me. Paul said, if I'm out of my mind, it's unto God, it's sincere. And if I'm calm and quiet, it's for your sake. It's just to help you listen. So from the book of Daniel chapter 4, and I posted on this on my page about an hour or two ago, verse number 34 and 5. Now understand this, that God the Holy Spirit is God Almighty Himself. He's not the Father, He's not the Son, but He is their equal. He is the eternal, mighty God that was hovering over the face of the deep when God said, "Let there be light," and the Lord Jesus in His pre-incarnate state as the Son of God, the Word of God, from everlasting and eternity, He made there be light by the power of the Holy Spirit. These three are one, and they work in perfect unity. And they don't need nobody but themselves to do anything. So when people talk about the Holy Spirit being resisted, He can be resisted. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, it says so. They resisted Him always. But Paul, who was the chief Pharisee, the hardest one, to save, so to speak, and the one with the most resistance unto the gospel, he was saved like that. He met our Lord Jesus. He was confronted by the gospel of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And even before he had eyes to see, he's down in the dirt on his hands and knees saying, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And then 3 days later, God opens his eyes to Ananias. Our Lord Jesus sent him to preach and to heal him. And the man received his sight. And he ran into the ministry. God can save and will save anybody He wants. He wants everybody to come unto Christ. But He wants certain people to come unto Christ in a way that they cannot resist it because He is too strong. Bless His mighty Holy Name. That He was too strong for me and you to resist, or we wind up in hell for an eternity. But from Daniel 4, verse number 34 and 5, but at the end of those days, after Nebuchadnezzar, he had been humbled. I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. That's what me and you do after being humbled. And my sanity returned unto me. I'm in my right mind now. Then I praised. It's always the same for every one of us. Then I praised the Most High, there's no one higher, and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. He's from everlasting unto everlasting. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the mighty God. That's a thought that's unponderable in its depth. That He's always existed. That He's always had all power. That He's always known all things. That this very moment was present unto Him from everlasting in eternity in the eons past. How long has God been there? From forever. So, just as long as eternity goes into the future is as long as it goes into the past. And the scripture says that He inhabits eternity. He's not just in a corner of eternity. He's in all of it. He is non-existent nowhere. He's everywhere at all times, past, present, and future. In the eons of the past and of future glory. He's there. He's God. He's an incomprehensible being. And if we got a little glimpse of His glory, because we wouldn't talk so proudly. We would humble ourselves. We wouldn't think ourselves so wise and so haughty. And we wouldn't strut our stuff if we got a little bit of the glimpse of the presence of God. He told Moses, if you saw my face, it would kill you. I'll just let you see a little bit of my back parts as I pass by. And as old brother Rolf Bonner said, after God was almost out of seeing distance, He took away His hand. And Moses saw the back part of His glory and fell down and worshiped. That's God. But here He is. If you want to get a little glimpse of His glory in His sovereignty. Yes, the sovereignty of God is not the whole gospel. A man can preach that and not preach Christ. But if you combine sovereign grace with Christ Jesus and preach the whole counsel of God as it truly is, you've got the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And He's a big being. And all of our words just fall too short. But this is what He says. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. I've tried to enter into that word, but who can dwell in eternity? Who can inhabit it in our mind? And His kingdom is from generation unto generation. Egypt's up, Egypt's down. Assyrians up, they go down. The Babylonians, they go down. The Medes and Persians, they go down. Eventually, the Greeks and the Romans are going to go down too at the battle of Gog and of Magog. When He comes back to finish this world and to wrap it up in unrighteousness into the fire and the righteous into everlasting life. All the inhabitants of the earth, every man and woman and child, me and you included, are counted as nothing. What kind of God do you have? Do you have a God that is mighty? But He can't stop your free will. He can't intrude on your free will. That's one of the most offensive things I've ever heard about God in my life. And it's totally contrary unto the Bible. The God of the Bible, the God of glory, He does not stop at man's free will and say, I'm helpless. I'm just bound. No, He tells the waves of the sea, hitherto shall you go, and no further. He saves whom He pleases. He has mercy on whom He wills. He puts His hand unto the door in the Song of Solomon 5, and He unlocks it. He was not outside in the cold just because she kept Him out. He was outside because He wanted her to learn how to seek Him, how to appreciate Him, how to love His presence. And so when she would not open it, He reached in and He opened it. Just to let a little bit of His fragrance in the room to draw her to come and open. And now He's gone, according on the Song of Solomon 5. But she finds Him later after a long absence because she loved Him for real, even though He was chastising her. Even though she was in Babylonian bondage, even though she couldn't see Him clearly. And we'll talk more about that in point 3. She still saw Him by faith. Even though she couldn't enjoy a lot of comfort and confidence, she knew her Redeemer liveth. She was like Job, crying out as to, where is He? I cannot find Him. But though He slay me, I'll trust Him. That's Job, and that's me and you in our struggles and in our trials and in our disobedience being chastened and in Him just hiding His face. But He's not locked out. The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nobody can stay his hand. He does what he wants with the armies of heaven. Every angel flies as he sees fit. Each star is extinguished as he sees fit. If you see a star, a planet dying, a shooting star, that's God. If an angel comes and does what the angels do, that's God. If Satan goes left or right, it's God's will and God's permission alone, or else he'd stop him. He told Satan how far he could go with Job. He does what he wants with the army of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth. It's not just in heaven as to where he reigns. These men, Miles Monroe and all these fellows who talk about, Kenneth Copeland, who talk about that the Almighty God can't do anything on earth except by man's permission. That's what Nebuchadnezzar might have thought. Oh, my mighty hand has done all this. It's not God, it's me. It is my mighty free will. It's my ingenuity. It's grace plus my work. No, 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 no. After he got his understanding back, after he was humbled, my brothers, pray for me, pray for yourself, pray for those who listen. But this is the God of the Bible. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? There's not a human in this world. There's not an angel. There's not a demon. There's not an inhabitant of earth, heaven, or hell. I can smack him on the hand or hold back his hand or reprimand him or stop him from doing anything that he wants to do at all times. And that's why King Solomon, he finished the building of the temple, even as our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John 17:3, is going to give eternal life to everybody that the Father has given him. Let's just read that. And we'll move on. It's from John chapter 17. Verse number 2. For you. Is the Father. Is being spoken to by the Son. You gave him. Our Lord Jesus. Authority. Over all flesh. Over all men. Over all events. Over all angels, over all demons, over all things to come, over all things that are, so he may give eternal life to who? All you have given him. That's the elect. His justice, it demands that his blood be honored. Having paid for our sin, there's no way that Satan can keep us. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the equal third person of the Trinity, is going to come down through the preaching of the gospel, through the opening of our eyes, through books being written, through podcasts, through us decimating the gospel, or disseminating the gospel, through us getting the gospel out, the Spirit of the living God is going to conquer whom he sees fit. I'm looking at the work here in Africa, in Nigeria. Just a little bit of fruit. But God has saved and organized and brought together just a few people with a lot of power. If he uses us, he's taken people that were high and mighty in the government and he broke them until they had nothing. And then they heard the true gospel of God's grace. And now they're all in. And their heart is to spread the gospel and to do good unto these people in every way we can. Orphanages, scholarships, school. Help the Muslims with their medical care in order to preach the gospel unto him. And this person already had every connection. She just needed the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to to go. And I'm encouraged that the Lord is going to build it, and He's going to do His work if we stay humble. If, as they say back in Louisiana, if we stay humble, humble, humble. It's the H, it's the God. And that brings me up to the last point. It's the promise now. It's in 1 Kings chapter 6, and this promise is God with us. There are two kinds of promises in the Bible. There's an old covenant promise that depends on you and me. And we're going to go to hell if that's how we stand with God. If it's up to us, me and you die in our sin. 100%. If there's only one thing I must do, and the Lord does 999, I'm going to hell just as certain as the day I was born. But the gospel, the promise of everlasting life, the everlasting covenant, the word of truth, the good hope through, that is through grace, it depends only on our Lord Jesus Christ and the everlasting Godhead. It depends only upon Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. It depends upon His blood and what God is able to accomplish Himself in keeping covenant. And He keeps covenant until the end. And that's why God is with us. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse number 11 through 13. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple that you are building, if you walk in my statutes, I didn't stutter, I did that on purpose, observe my ordinances and keep all my commands, by walking in them, I will fulfill my promise to you, which I made to your father David. I will live among, not just in the midst, but since me and you are the temple, he's talking about him inside of us, him in our midst. If there are two and three, he's in the midst, but he's inside of me. That's the reason why I don't have to be with two or three in order unto worship God. And the coronavirus has not stopped my praise, has not stopped my worship. I would love to be out preaching in churches. I enjoy it more normally than preaching on the street. It's an easier response. I'm able to do more, speak more clearly, hold attention. But the preaching of the gospel in my heart and your heart has not stopped, because God is with us. Even if we're in a jail cell like Paul and Silas, we're still going to praise God, and he's still going to let the captive free. But he says that I will live among the Israelites and not abandon my people Israel. Let's take a look at this promise, and we'll hit our conclusion. King Solomon, he failed in many ways with women. And God chastised him with stripes. He took away the kingdom. He split it in two. And so you got Israel and the tribes of Judah on the northern kingdom. And then you got the southern kingdom, which was the tribe of Judah. And perhaps Benjamin, I'm not sure about that. But his failure cost him. It cost the kingdom. If you look in Israel now, there's no king. They don't even know anybody that's of the line of David. They are unable to trace their own gene pool back that far. It's been 2,000 years since they were conquered and scattered. But on a spiritual sense, and the Lord God, he did all of that, but he didn't take away his love from Solomon as he promised. He chastised him with stripes. But you can read in Ecclesiastes, after Solomon went through all the vanity, as he came back to fearing God. But hear this, my brothers. In the new covenant, that promise is made unto the true Solomon, the true King of Peace, the true Prince of Peace, the true one that's at the right hand of God preaching peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not fail. And that's why God is with us now in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Lord God says in Hebrews 8, and I hope that these things are eye-opening, that they point your eyes towards our Lord Jesus Christ, not to glory in the flesh, not to glory in preaching, not to glory in the preacher, but to glory in our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Because what he says in Hebrews 8:10, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will dwell in their midst. And in Ezekiel, chapter number 36, this is a chapter, particularly at the end of it, that you really want to spend a lot of time in. It's the new covenant. Jeremiah, chapter number 31, Psalms 89, Ezekiel, chapter number 36. These are portions that are clear on the new covenant, even on the old covenant. It was still in force in Israel. It's the old covenant, it was never in force out among the Gentiles. But he says in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. It's because of our Lord Jesus Christ that this promise has been fulfilled, that God is in us by the Holy Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong unto Christ. And how do I know if I have the Spirit? I believe the gospel. It's not because I feel a certain way. I believe on him. It's not because I feel a conviction of sin. I've heard preachers say that if you feel a conviction of sin, it means that you're saved. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Judas felt a conviction of sin and went straight to hell. If you feel a conviction of sin and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved. But don't trust in your conviction. That's something that a lot of young believers do, and even old believers don't outgrow it. It's they're old in age, but they're still young in maturity. I'm not to wallow in my sin and my shame and my head down, and I just feel so bad. I'm to look up unto our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm to confess my sin and keep going by the healing that's in the gospel. A little bit more humble, a little bit more gracious, a little bit more Christ-focused, a little bit more scared of sin, a little bit more dependent upon God. Oh, it's not how you feel. Even if you feel rapturous joy. My brother Job was saved, and he didn't have any rapturous joy. He was wishing for death. But he had the Holy Spirit by faith. That's how you know you got the Spirit. And that's how you believe the gospel. Is you believe that by having faith, it's enough. But when I heard the blessed gospel, I knew it was true. And when the preacher said, it's for all who believe, I said, I believe. Therefore, it's for me. And therefore, I'm saved. I'm elect. I've got the promises. I'm in the everlasting covenant. I have an everlasting salvation. And then the joy and peace and power over sin came. As you believe the blessed gospel, and since he has promised to be with us, this gospel by the power of the Spirit, as we believe it, it does bring such joy, such peace. It brings the felt convictions. The conviction of sin is by the Holy Spirit, but it also brings the comfort of the gospel, of the soothing ointment of the Lord Jesus Christ's precious blood, His obedience. But it also brings the power of the Holy Spirit to subdue my lust and to conquer this flesh and to make you and me able to walk with God in love. So that's the gospel. He finished the work, and He uses us to finish it on earth. He finishes that work of the saving of all of His people. He puts us to work and He gets the job done because He's Almighty God, unstoppable. And He is with us in the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit because of the obedience of Christ, who took away our sin, who loved God. Christ kept all of the if-then statements. As the Father told Him, if you obey Me, I'll raise you up. And Christ obeyed Him and He raised Him up. Christ walked by merit. He walked by grace, and He also walked by merit. He deserved everything He was given because He was holy. And He deserved it by His birthright because He's the Son of God. It's just an unfathomable gospel. But He deserved to be kept perfectly, and He was kept perfectly, so He deserved to be rewarded for what He had done. Put your hope in Christ. Trust the gospel. Be at peace with God. He's at peace with you because He finished His work. He now sends me and you to go finish your work. Make disciples. All authority is His. Make disciples. And lo and behold, He's with us always. The Lord bless you. For His name's sake, I hope that the gospel was helpful. I have enjoyed preaching it. I think that my understanding has been open in my encouragement, in my hope, and I hope that that's passed on to you. And if I can be of any help in this gospel, you let me know. You don't be shy. I want to help you to find a good church and some fellowship, and I want to help you to find the truth of the gospel for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. And you pray for me and I will pray for you. I do pray, and I see the people who I will either watch or hit like, as I pray for y'all also. Amen.